This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. Huh? You believe that? Well, then go and give and learn what God says. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the first code of the universe we're going to unveil is this. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Remember when you were kids saying this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many knows what that is? That's a bunch of crap, isn't it? So you can't say that in the pulpit. Well, I just did. Because that's what that is. It's baloney, is it? B-O-L-O-G-N-A. I mean, those words. There's life and death in the power of words, isn't there? And if you're married, you know that your spouse can, my spouse can. She's the one that can build me up or bring me down. Because I love her so much. And her words when she speaks. And so we need to learn that, you know what, our words, I mean, that's the code of the universe. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, the Bible said that in the beginning the earth was without form and void. And God what? Said. And He began to speak life and set all this in motion, what we see and what we enjoy. I'm still amazed at the sun, aren't you? That a big ball of fire can just sit up there at the right distance and keep us warm and give us light. That amazes me. And I know, you know, there's the scientific theory of what it is and all. But and here's the deal. Aren't you glad God spoke order into the universe? Otherwise, we'd get up in the mornings and say, well, you better go out and check because God may not have given us gravity today. I mean, if God loosed gravity for one day, we'd just have to stay home. Or put your lead britches on or something, you know. But we don't have to worry. Why? Because God set gravity in motion and He said, this is the way it's going to be. We don't have to worry about the sun coming around again until, and if you go to Matthew, Matthew says someday the sun will be darkened. And so God's put a time limit on it. But I'm glad He told us. I'm glad he gave us instruction that will someday it will burn out. Now I don't know the day and time, but it has a time clock on it, and so someday it will burn out. But God did this through speaking all this into existence, and that's the power of the words. And then He said, He looked at you and me, and He said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God." So when we speak, especially when we speak under the authority of God in Christ, it's powerful. And in fact, the Bible goes on to say, we will give account of every idle word that we say. Now, for people like me that love to talk, that's scary. Amen. And people like him that just said amen. Because Donnie's like me.
Amen.
In fact, let me say Donnie's worse than me in talking. You know, boy, I think he can beat me.
Yeah.
Kind of like the two weathermen said, one of them said, my wife speaks 250 words a minute. And the other weatherman said, that's nothing. My wife speaks 300 with gust up to 350. And so for all of us that like to talk, when we read Scripture, like we're going to give account for every idle word, that's kind of scary. Because I like to have fun, and sometimes I hurt feelings or, you know, and not aiming to. But you know what? We're going to give account for every idle word. And I think that means words that really tear down and don't have a source. I mean, those humor's good. You know, laughter does good like a medicine. So it's good. But when we're talking about and tearing down or gossiping, how many says, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. How many knows your gossip phone is going to ring? But it's up to you to pick it up or not. Huh? And if you do answer it and somebody starts gossiping and you think, well, maybe they're just going to, and they start gossiping, how many knows it's up to you to either cut it off or get involved? You know. You can say stuff like when they say, well, have you heard what I've heard about so-and-so? And they say, well, no, but I tell you, I love them so much. But I'll be praying for them, and I love them so much. Aren't they just precious? They're like, should I tell them? You know. So we have power, don't we? This power of the word, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Look at Proverbs, is where we'll go for the first scripture. Proverbs 18:21. And it just says to us, this is what it declares to us. And how many knows when you read the scripture, it's true. It's true. And so when you think, your words are just, I was just talking. Our words are like seeds, aren't they? When they go forth and leave our mouth, they're going to either produce life or death. And that's what Proverbs is talking about. And it says, in fact, they'll not only produce that, but we will wind up eating a part of that harvest. So just remember, have you ever heard, I used to hear that a lot from old timers when I was growing up. You know, now be careful, you might eat your words. You might eat your words. A lot of people eat the words in this respect. When you have kids and you see, before you have kids and you see somebody's kids acting up, say, well, my kids will never do that, and then your kids are worse. You eat your words, you eat your words. And so, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I like the way the Living Bible says it. If you have the Living Bible, it says, those who love to talk, if you like to talk, just raise your hand. Look at all the talkers around here. This is for us. Those who love to talk will suffer the consequences. I mean, he's ever suffered your consequences from talking. It's just part of the territory. You can't bat a thousand. But here's what I've learned as a talker. You get real good at apologizing. That's the only recourse. I'm so sorry. I just ramble on all the time talking, and I'm so sorry. In fact, my wife helps me. She's got this spirit of discernment, and sometimes I'll be talking and just kidding with people or whatever, and she'll say, you hurt their feelings. I said, you got to be kidding me. She said, I'm telling you, you hurt their feelings. And I'll call them up or see them, and did I hurt your feelings? Yeah, you did. And I thought, now isn't that mean of God to give me all this talking and not discernment? That's terrible. But he did bless me with Jana, so that's why I need to keep her around, because all you people would be mad at me and I wouldn't even know to apologize if it wasn't for her. Those who love to talk will suffer consequences. Men have died for saying the wrong thing. Wow. And I'll tell you, we live in America where we have freedom of speech, but other countries, if you say the wrong thing, it could mean your head or imprisonment. Just at what you say, the wrong time, the wrong place. In fact, that might be a good thing for us to say, just to imagine that, even though we're not in prison, that we will put ourselves in prison when we say the wrong things. We'll say malicious things, hurtful things, things that produce death. And that could even be when we're angry and somebody's hurt us and we're lashing back at them. That is accounted to our account because we're Christians and we've been bought with a price. We're not allowed to retaliate anymore. That's not a part of the deal. How many knows God paid for you with His Son's blood and for me? And so He should be Lord of our tongue, Lord of our thoughts. And here's how you get control of your thoughts and what you say is it's a heart thing. From the abundance of the heart, this thing says what it says. Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, why did I say that? You just spout off something, maybe it's a tense moment, and you just spout off something, and you think, oh, I could just crawl up and die right now. And how many knows when we say stuff like that, it goes right along with the scripture that says death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so what happens is if we're spirit-led, or we're trying to serve God and pressing in, when we say something that's hurtful, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit quickens, doesn't He? And then it cuts our heart. And if that's you, that's not bad. That's a good place. That means we're growing. We can't just say what we want to say anymore without the cutting of the heart. But we get cutting words, and so now here lays a person, a friend, a spouse, whoever they, and they're bleeding and they're open, and we've made this cut with our words, and so now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts us, cuts us, and then here's the next process. If we're really on trying to live for God, is now the same tongue that was cutting is now trying to put out healing salve. It's trying to put out the anointing, and it's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I apologize. Forgive me. See, And so that's encouragement. You say, well, you know, but I said that. Well, I know you said it, but the fact is, maybe that's where you are right now. But to get to a place where we should strive for perfection, where all that comes out of this is good and it's life-giving. Because we know God's told us in His Word that both is going to come out of our mouth, right? For some of us that want to build a relationship and build a marriage and make it stronger, the way to do that is speak life into it all the time. See? But you got to get strong to do that. Because when your spouse says to you something that's, well, you never do that anymore. You know, the cutting words on heated issues, you know, and that happens in the best relationships, doesn't it? We get out of balance. we get out of balance. We work too much, we neglect family, or we play too much, or we, you know, there's always that balance we're trying to maintain, and it causes friction, and when you get friction, how many know there's going to be a rub, and when there's a rub, there's pain. And so we have to be careful to say, you know what, I'm not motivated by what you say. I'm motivated by who I belong to and what He has said to me, and I'm going to get it in my heart. So when I speak, it comes out, it's life-giving. It's not death anymore. It's just life-giving. And when I do speak something that's death, all of a sudden I give permission to the Holy Spirit to cut me and quicken me and convict me and bring me in so I can be very quick to apologize and to get that right. If you want the accountability verse, Matthew 12:36, and let me read it from the Living Bible. I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. And then it goes on in 37. This is the Living Bible. It says, your words now reflect your fate then. So everything you say today is have a reflection on what that day will be. So every time we're tempted to say something that's negative or cutting, we might remember, there's that day I'm going to stand before God in His presence and give an account for this. Just to help us. You know, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And so that's the fear. See, that's the good fear. The good fear that says, I know Daddy's going to get on to me that day. I'm going to give an account for what I say. If you're a good parent, that's why people love they call her the super nanny. In fact, we were over Cliff and Thelma's the other night, and they had two sets of twins with people. It was Friday night, we were having dinner with them, and Thelma said, hang on, before you put the wedding, we wanted to see the wedding. We hadn't seen you guys' wedding on the video. By the way, that was awesome. But anyway, she said, I want to see what the super nanny was going to do. You know why people love the super nanny? Because she holds them accountable for what they say and what they do. And that's a void in our society today. That's why she's on the TV. Because it's the same. It's just like it's like you're watching the same show every week. You got rotten kids, stupid parents, and here she comes. See, now you know why I get in trouble when I speak. See, I need to learn to say you got kids that are out of control and parents that are in need of help. But I just, you know, it comes out. My translation, it gets mixed up in translation coming through my teeth. So, God help me. But then Joe comes in, the super nanny comes in, and she says to them, you know, this is terrible, you can't do that. And they had, what was the oldest, like 8 years old or something? And they were all still on the bottle. The bottle. They were all still eating baby food out of the jar. I call that a retarded family. That's what Joe called them too. She said, this is terrible. You have your baby stuck. Your kid stuck in baby land. And she began to get after them. And she made them put food on the table and put milk in the cups, and they didn't like it for a little while, but that's what's on the table, and if you don't eat, we'll try your next meal and see how hungry you are. That's what God says for me and you. He puts that out here and He says, I'll prepare a table for you even in the presence of your enemies. And you say, well, I can't eat right now. I'm like, my enemies, I'm looking at them. He said, well, it's here. When you get ready, just come and eat. Just pull on up here. I got some peace, and I got some quiet, and I got some love, and I got stability. I got all the things you need, but I'm not going to make you eat, but I will prepare a table for you, even in the presence of your enemy. And the enemy of sickness and suffering and pain and relationship problems, it's right there, but we choose not to sit down and eat, and we look like a bunch of little retarded Christians still on baby food over there, without, you know, just focused on our problems in our little jar, just gulping it up. That's a good preacher, Pastor. Amen, amen. Now, we shouldn't be so surprised. Let me give you some scriptures, and you can just write them down. We're not putting them on the screen or anything, but I just want to give you some scriptures because we shouldn't be surprised at what people say. And so just write these down if you got a pen. In Proverbs 6, it says there's six things God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. Well, I never lie. Well, do you? How you doing? You're hurting, you're bleeding, you're terrible. I'm fine, thank you. How are you? Yeah. How come we're so proud we won't even tell people when we're hurting and bleeding and could use prayer? Hey? You go in the tax office. How much money did you make, Mr. Smith? I'll think about this much. And the Holy Spirit said, remember this deal you did over here? Yeah, we're not counting that one. Some of you ladies, your husband asked you, is that new? No, I've had this a long time, like 45 minutes now. I'm going to have to watch out for fiery darts now, aren't I? Try to hide stuff from your spouse and wonder why your marriage is like it is. Because he can't trust you. Same way guys, you know, golfing, spending more than you should on something to pleasure, and you don't tell the truth. And you know, we just have to reach a balance where God's in everything. And everything. So before we get too holy, we need to examine our own life and say, you know, there may be parts in my life that I'm not just, you know, absolutely truthful. Proverbs 6 also talks about a flattering tongue of a strange woman and the dangers of it. See, we call you the weaker sex. Now, I've seen many great men fall because a flattering woman said, I want him. Yeah. And maybe they even had one at home, but they wanted him. Same with men. Men are the same way. I mean, this is a flattering tongue of a strange woman, but same thing. But probably most divorces start with just somebody at the office or here or there just giving out a flattering word and complimenting you and stroking your ego, and it draws you together into places where they shouldn't be. All I'm saying is this is what the Bible teaches is about the power of the tongue, and so we need to take this and say, so we can identify a trap when it comes. See, I had a guy that was a high ranking man in the military call me out of the blue before I went to ski trip. Said, you don't know me, but I've been recommended to you, and I need counsel. And he came over and talked, and he was messing around on his wife, and so he asked me for counsel. And I said, well, here's my first counsel: is take yourself off the market. And he began to cry. I mean, those guys, you can put yourself on the market if you want to, but it's just lies because it's flattery. If you got a wife at home, when you find a wife, you found a good thing. See, that's that guy I told you. He's ahead, one to nothing right now. He just can't help it. He's got a sense of humor. I'm with you. Now, Proverbs 10:20, Living Bible. When a good man speaks, he is worth listening to. But the words of fools of a fool is a dime a dozen. I like the Living Translation there. When a good man speaks, he's worth listening to, but the words of fools are a dime a dozen. Now, here's my thing about that. If some fool says something to you, why should it bother you when the Bible says that's a dime a dozen? They say that kind of cutting stuff to everyone. You got somebody in the office that's always spouting off and hateful, but when they say it to you, it cuts you, and so all of a sudden you take offense, and you forget, and we forget. The Bible says, you know what? They do that to everybody. It's their problem. It's not yours. That's a dime a dozen. People like them are a dime a dozen, yet we will give them priority to get in our heart and mess us up. When the Bible said, don't do that. I've already told you, people like that is a dime a dozen what they say. I'll tell you, it pays to read and know what the Word says, doesn't it? Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And that should be our daily prayer. God, today let my tongue promote health. Let my tongue promote health today. You know. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my tongue. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my finances. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my thoughts. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my actions. You notice Rick Warren the other day in the inauguration, for you that got to watch it, he prayed the Lord's Prayer at the end. I thought both preachers did an excellent job, didn't you? And in fact, the black guy at the end, the old gentleman, anybody remember his name that walked with Martin Luther King? I hadn't seen him in a long time. I can't remember his name. But I thought that was classic what he said at the end of his sermon. He said, and Lord, let the black not go back. Let the red go ahead. Let the yellow be mellow. And let the white do what is right. Amen. I mean, just flowing out of his mouth. Him and Rick Warren, I love both of them, man. They didn't hold back and they just spoke life, you know. Just got down to where the rubber meets the road. Proverbs 12:19, write that one down. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now, what he's telling us here is this. You know what? Somebody's lying and you just eat up about it. Don't worry. God has set a time limit on those lips. In fact, we ought to pray for grace and mercy because they're going to stand before an all-judging, all-powerful God that's going to look at them and say, you liar. And so we ought to get the focus off us and onto them because they're in deep weeds with God. But we, you know, I've had people lie about me. I've had people tell them I run them off from this church. When all I said was, I don't think what you're doing is scriptural and we need to sit down and have a meeting, and they left. And then the lie came back, Pastor, run us off. He told us to leave. And when people come and said, you know, we like these people. Why did you say, would you run them off? I said, I didn't run them off. I said, we need to have a meeting because I don't think what they're doing is scriptural. That's what I said, and they left. But it hurts when people says you run them off, just lie on you and say those kind of things. But you know what? Payday's coming. See, look at the scripture. Payday is coming. Proverbs 15:4, the Living Bible. Gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. How many's ever tried to heal something by griping? And you expect it to get better. That's amazing to me. Well, if I gripe at him, I'll get something done. No. The Bible said griping brings discouragement. And I tell you, it's a vicious cycle because discouragement brings griping. And griping brings discouragement. Discouragement. And so it's a vicious cycle that you get caught up in. Just read the Proverbs. And it'll tell you, that does no good. Here's what happens once or twice you gripe me, did something, she did something just to get you off the case, and you think, well, it worked. Yesterday I was in a book on healing. Best book I've ever read. I wish I could remember the name of the title of it today, but it was written by some priest. The best balanced book I've ever read on healing. I'll recommend it to you all, and maybe you can buy some copies or something, but it was an excellent book. And he was talking about some people use sickness as a way to get attention. And one lady had got sick during Christmas, and all the attention was focused on her around Christmas time, and she loved that. It was the best Christmas she'd ever had because of the doting, and the kids were all in. And so the next Christmas, at that time, she got some kind of mysterious sickness. And the next Christmas, she was mysteriously sick again. And so she developed this pattern because of what the fruit of that one sickness developed in her life. And what she's saying is, by her actions, is sickness is my means to get attention and get things focused. That's the same way with griping. Griping may work once or twice because they just want to get you off their back. They do the task, they do what you ask, but the relationship is still being divided and pushed apart. So you can't judge words by the actions. You have to say what's in the heart of it and how's it doing for the relationship. But that's what the Bible teaches us. Proverbs 17:4. The wicked enjoy fellowship with others who are wicked. Liars enjoy liars. The clue phone's ringing. If all the people you're hanging around, you say, man, I'm just hanging around a bunch of liars. Well, guess what? The Bible says liars enjoy liars. If everybody in your circle is liars, you might need to examine where your heart is. It seems like everybody in your circle that you're hanging around is just, you know, all the time doing something ungodly. You might need to examine your circle. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go out and be light and salt to a lost and dying world, but when we're in fellowship with people that are constantly tearing down and backbiting and things, we're probably out of fellowship more than we think with Christ. Because he said there's an attraction there. The people in your circle are always backbiting or talking or gossiping. There's an attraction there. Something's attracting you to the wrong type of people. I'm not saying this is what Proverbs is saying, okay? Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So the heart, the tongue are connected. And if you're having trouble finding peace and the will of God and the mind of God, it may be a heart issue that you just need to deal with and say, God, I repent of my deceitful heart. And I want to speak truth and I want to pray truth and I want to be what you've called me to be. Proverbs 21:6 is another one. This is the NIV. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. You know, we see that all the time on the news now. People conning other people out of their fortune and in the stock market and things and running off with it. And we think, oh, they got away with that. No, they did not. They may have it in their bank and in their hand, but the Bible says, and we can, how many knows you can trust the Word? See? There was a guy, let me give you a living illustration. My brother went to school with this young man, and this young man is just, I don't know, he just lives a very colorful path. Let me say it that way. I'm trying to get better, okay? I mean, but he's always lying, conniving, and he always seemed to prosper. And then the latest report that we got on him was he was in Vegas and he won $3 million. And to be honest with you, that hacked me off. It did. In fact, I got on my holy soapbox. You know, if you let me win $3 million, I'd do a lot more for the kingdom than he would. Come on, send some over this way. You don't. I'm sure you don't feel that holy. You just, you know, the difference between me and you, I express it and you don't. Because I like to talk. That's another downfall of a talker. You're just going to tell everything and bare your soul. But then the truth came out. He never hit the $3 million. It never happened. In fact, he had been scamming people and it finally caught up with him. Guess where he's at today? In jail. And I have to say, I was really, well, thank you, Lord, for honoring your word. And then I prayed for him and said, Lord, now bless his soul. Let this be his time where he's engulfed in the belly of the whale. And from his cell, he can look at you and, oh, and I remembered the Lord, you know, and let that be an experience for him. But, you know, we have to work through these things because we know what the Word says. But any time we're trying to get something and we're conniving to get ahead, and that's not hard, especially in an economy like ours, it's not hard. If we have a little chance to have the upper hand, it's not hard to say, well, it's not unethical, really, and I need the money, and so, you know, I'm going to pursue this. Just stay honest before God. Just stay honest. Because if we get it any other way, it's a fleeting. It's going to be gone. It's going to go away. Proverbs 21:23, the Living Bible. Keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. That's hard for some of us. A guy was fishing one time and a lady came up and he had a nice stringer of fish. And she said, you ought to be ashamed catching all those poor little fish. And he loved fish and he loved to eat fish. And he just kept fishing. He said, well, ma'am, if they'd have kept their little mouth shut, they wouldn't be in this mess. I mean, it's like a little fish. If I'd have just kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't be in this stinking mess today. Here's another one. Proverbs 26:28, Living Bible. flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. Wow. Flattery is a form of cruelty or of hatred and wounds cruelly. You ever think about that when you're giving out? Here's, flattery should be from a sincere person because of a sincere thing that you see. When I say, oh, Miss Ray is so precious. See, that's kind of flattering, isn't it? But you know what? She is. See, she's come into our church recently and just made herself at home and just loves us and embraces us. And in fact, the other day, she even called me a liar. I was talking about, she was a, I said, Miss Ray, come in. And I just said, you know, she's just Pentecost. And she said, I am not a Pentecost. And I don't know what, she's a mess, that's what she is. I don't know if that's a denomination, but she's a mess. Said, you just lying, you know, to that church. But you know, when I call her precious, I think she is. She wrote us a Christmas card and you know, we're just pretty new friends. And she wrote us a Christmas card and she said, signed it, Ray and Jesus. I thought, now that's precious. That's precious. You know, for me it would be presumptuous. Me and Jesus, you know, Jesus, don't sign my name on your card, you know. But when you give a compliment, it should be genuine. It should be a thing that's true. It shouldn't be something you're building someone up to stroke their ego, or you know, it's good to give compliments. I'm not against compliments in receiving and giving, but it should be a genuine thing. It should be of a genuine heart. Because we all know people that's just going around throwing out compliments to everybody around, and it means nothing. And that's all it's talking about. So be careful. Proverbs 28:23, the Living Bible. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. All the speakers say hallelujah. Come on, everybody likes to talk hallelujah. Let's just worship for a while. Yeah. Frank, you know. Blunt. So the people that are frank and blunt like I am, we just have to learn, you know what, to say it with love. Here's the verse. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? Yeah. It changes the situation. In other words, my heart's right. It's a hard thing to say, but speak it in love. Speak it in love. I think that's what God did for us when He said, listen, children, you're going to give account for every idle word. I know that's hard, but I want to tell you right now, up front, before you start speaking, someday you're going to stand before me and give an account. See? And then He looked at us and He said, let me tell you, children, there's two places you can spend eternity, and the choice is yours. There's eternal life and there's eternal death, and you get to choose. See, that's hard, isn't it? If people say, well, God never sent anyone to hell, that's right. He'll let you choose. He'll let you choose. You don't hear much about the other place anymore, but how many knows it's still hot and it's still running and it's still filling up? So we need to pay attention to the word. And this is the virtuous woman. You can do the virtuous woman test right here. Are you ready, women? Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So you can go home and just say, you know, go back through your day and say, what was the wisdom in what I just said? And was it kind? And that'll let you know if you fit the virtuous woman test or not. Can I get one woman say amen?
Amen.
I know you want a man verse, right? James 1:26, this is the NIV. If anyone considers himself religious, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. There's your worst men. I'll put the little lady in her place. Oh, did you now? Did you now? In fact, that's one of the other things I struggle with, because how many just likes to argue? It's just fun for you. Come on. It's just fun for me to argue. You know, I just like to. And so, here's what we have to be careful with. If you're like me and you like to, let's call it debate. That sounds better than debate. The anointing is flowing in, isn't it? I think it was that music. Wasn't that good music this morning? Man, if you didn't feel that, your wood's wet or something. So I like to debate. So what I have to be careful with is when I get a piece of knowledge that's like, oh, I can trump that with this. I have to be careful because I might trump that, but is that going to edify this situation or is it just going to edify my ego? Yeah. Yeah. So that's all it's saying. You know what? You better be careful. You may have the knowledge and ability to debate, kind of like we say around here, no couple in parafaith has ever had an argument. We have intense fellowship. So it's the way you put it, isn't it? And so, same way. You know, you might have the information, you might have the right words, but what is it going to do overall? Is it going to build the situation? Is it going to be a win-win or just a win-lose situation? So we have to examine what the word's going to do when I release it. Because used to, I thought more about being right than I did about being right. And so that's something we have to be careful with. Ephesians 4:15 is the one that talks about speaking the truth in love, if you want to write that one. Now we'll take you to one more verse, and this will be the last verse, and we'll close with a thought on hearing. Matthew 17, if you have your Bible and want to turn there real quickly. I believe in the power of positive thinking and speaking, don't you? But it's limited. You know, if if you're just out of college or something, and you're just speaking over this job you just got a positive attitude, or you want to get married and you're just speaking positive about what God's going to do to bring you a man or a woman, or you know, whatever it may be where you're at, and you're just speaking to this thing, that's good. We call that belief. How many knows? Believe and receive. So that's belief, and it's good. If it's Bible-based, you know, it's got a foundation from the Word, and that really increases the chances of positive thinking and speaking. But there's more to it than just that. If that was the case, everybody would. You know, the secret, that the book that came out, that's basically what it is. Like, if you just speak it, the Word and the world and the universe is going to draw to you good things, and because of what you're saying and speaking, and your mind is controlling, and that's not, that's where it gets off into false religion. Yeah. There's some good things in there. In fact, my hairdresser, she just loves that book, The Secret, you know, and so I have to help her a little bit, you know, bring her back to biblical reality. See? And so, but it says in Matthew, look at what, and this is Jesus in operation in his speaking and what he's doing. Matthew 17:14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation. How many would like to follow Jesus and be his disciple? How about if I greeted you this morning? Good morning, faithless and perverse generation. How are you this morning? How many say, well, we're doing fine till then, you know? He's speaking the truth in love. Here's some guys that followed him for 3 years and they didn't even know how to speak to sickness. See? They didn't know. He said, I brought them to them. They don't have a clue. And so he's just saying, you know, guys, you're still, remember that baby food scene? You're still on the baby food over here. I need to bring you up. And so today we're wiping off the baby food and I'm putting the potatoes on the table. You're a perverse and faithless generation. You need to do something about it. And then he helps them on what they're saying and what they're doing. He says, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. See? He's going to help him, and he's going to help them. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, and in fact, that's what I would do, wouldn't you? If he called me perverse, I wouldn't want you all to hear about my say, come here, Jesus, I got a question for you, you know, come over here. And so they called him to the side and they're concerned. And they says, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, they followed him around 3 years and watched him do stuff like this, or whatever long they had been. They've been with him for a while. They've been with him long enough that whoever was brought these kids to Jesus, this kid to Jesus, knew they were a part of him. They've been there long enough to know that and could tell that. And he says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so he gives them three elements here. He says, first of all, you have unbelief. First of all, you got to believe that it's going to go. Now see, and here's how you know if you believe. Well, you get up and pray and go toward that. If you believe something's going to happen, you will get up and take directions to go to it. This new venture, the business venture, Jana was mentioned this morning for prayer, and we do covet your prayers. It's something that she's thought about for a while, and I've assembled a little team, and so if this launches, it could be a really good career move for her. And I've agreed to help them as a life coach and a spiritual guide and then business. You know, I've dealt in business all my life and to help them get off. So if it works, it could be a great thing. If it doesn't, we could be in trouble. Because you got to put stuff on the line. So I asked you yesterday, I said, how much, from 1 to 10, how much do you believe with this business? She said, well, I'm kind of scared, to be honest. I said, that's not what I didn't ask you about your fear factor yet. I asked you how much you believe if this that you can do it. She said, well, if things were... You know, if we had this and this, I'd be a 10. I'm a 10 on far as the vision of the business. See, that's what you need to start. That's called belief. And if you, let me tell you, and it works in any area of your life. Do you believe you can have a good marriage? That's the first step. You got to believe you can. Because people that don't believe they can, guess what they do? They walk off. See? So you got to believe. He said, you know, if you got to believe. You got to believe that you... And here's what will help us. When we're talking about faith, it's not believing in you. It's believing in the one that sent you. This is His will. And if He said go, you can go. That's why Jesus would send His disciples. They would be praying. And He'd say, guys, I'm not finished. God's not through with me on this mountain. Just go get in the boat and take off and I'll catch up with you later. And when later was done and he knew God was done, he said, I got to go catch up with my guys. And when he got to the edge of the lake and there was water, he didn't stop. He just kept walking. I got to go here. He wasn't caught up in how am I going to get there. He just knew God said, go to them. And so he just kept walking. When he got to the, you know what we would do? We'd get up to the shore's edge and we'd go, that's water right there. God put gravity in motion, and motion says, you know, if I step out in there, I'm going to sink. And then we'd test the waters, and you know, and all that's called is doubt, isn't it? I believe Jesus, when he got to the edge of the shore, just kept right on walking like he was, and he's expecting God, I don't know how you're going to get me there. I may have to swim. I may go up past my head, but if I do, I'll start swimming. I'm going, that's where God wants me. That's called belief. Do you believe that God can put you where he wants you? How many's ever seen Jesse Duplantis?
Oh, yes.
Crazy Cajun guy. Jana loves him too. She watches him and then some Methodist preacher every morning, every Sunday morning religiously. She watches Jesse and then she watches this Methodist to bring the balance, you know. Because Jesse gets you in trouble, you know. But I got so tickled at him because last Sunday, you know, we were off and we'd made it back home. And so we were just laying there and I said, well, you know, I watch your preachers that you watch. And he had bought this jet to get him around to all of his meetings. He goes, flies all over. And he said, God wanted me to get a bigger jet that I could go international with. And he thought, I can't afford that. And he said, Jesse, did you buy the other jet or did I buy it? And he said, well, yeah, you bought it. And he said, well, did I ask you to pay for this one? He said, no, sir. He said, I need to get the word out and what you have to different countries and just believe, and I'll pay for it if you'll just believe. He said, just look out. I'm getting an intercontinental jet. I thought, wow, good for him. You say, it doesn't matter if you believe that or not, or if you're in for it. It doesn't matter. He believes it, and just watch. It'll happen. But he's doing it not for him. He's doing it to spread the gospel and what he brings, and he does encourage a lot. Whether you believe in his ministry or not, it's that's neither here nor there, because he don't care and God don't care. You might as well just say, well, bless him, Lord, and help him and guide him, because he believes. And he's going on like gangbusters, leading people to Jesus. That's all he wants, to go lead somebody else to Jesus and build their faith. So you have to believe, but he doesn't stop there, does he? When he's talking to his guys, he said, you know what? You have to believe, and then you can even speak. Evidently, they had tried or something, because whatever they did fail. Maybe they just said, we can't. But they spoke something, and so they brought him to Jesus. So you have to believe, and you have to speak. But he said, some things don't happen. In this case, it's called preparation. See? You have to prepare. Let me tell you something. If this business venture that Jana's praying about right now, if it gets off the ground, it won't be because we just spoke it into existence. It'll be because she spent hours of labor getting everything right when she presents it. Same way with you. You may go from here to there, but unless you have prepared, don't look for much. I'm just waiting on God, and if it happens, it happens. Well, let me tell you, ain't going to happen.
Amen.
As the majority of time. Now, you may fall into one or two, but I'm telling you, God is about preparation. Jesus taught us in a very disciplined prayer life that, you know what? He got up from one prayer meeting and did miracles in between and went back to another prayer meeting. He's preparing. He's hearing the voice of the Father, because that was His ministry, touching people. And that should be a part of ours, is touching people and making a difference in their life. And we have to bring balance to that. My coach called me the other day, or I called him, and we were talking, and he said, tell me about your social life, your social stewardship, because they make us write goals for all these things. I said, okay, and I began to tell him about it. He said, you know, it sounds like your social stewardship is all about leading people instead of developing mutual relationships where you can share and share your ideas and your thoughts and your life. He said, what you're talking about is more leading and not social. And I said, you know, everything I do seems to be wanting to influence and lead people to help them to be better. That's one of my gifts in life, is to try to help you be all that you can be. And when I've succeeded in doing that and helped you accomplish your spot and find your place in the scheme of God's purpose, that just fulfills me to no end. But see, He's bringing balance back to me and saying, you know what, that is not social stewardship. What you're talking about, still got an element of leadership that says, you don't need that there. You just need somebody who can just let your hair down and be who you are. That's social stewardship, Jack. See? Jesus said it this way, you that have ears, let him hear. How many knows He wasn't talking to an earless generation? He was talking about hearing here and in here. You know, we hear, but we don't hear. And so my coach was just speaking life into me. In fact, he said something. I said, you know what? I said, we're talking about, and here's what we need to remember. If we're going to speak good things, we need to learn how to hear. That's my last point I want to give you. If we're going to learn how to speak good things, we have to learn how to hear. When somebody says something that's critical about you, we cannot hear that as criticism toward us. Now, if it's a rebuke and God's using it because it's true and we need to change something, that's a different story. But most of the time when somebody slams us, somebody, you know, we need to hear that different. Or somebody says, I told them the other night in our Bible study, we're talking about servanthood, and I said, you know what, I've had people come up to me after a good preacher comes and say, you need to preach like that. I'm thinking, no, you need to go follow him around, because this way I'm preaching, I'm saying here. See? Because I'm Jack. This is the way I preach. And I know they love me and they don't mean anything by it. So I have to hear that in its proper context. And all I should hear is they really enjoyed him and I was a part of bringing somebody in that ministered to that part of the body. See, now that's learning how to hear. Same way in a marriage. If you got a marriage, when the word comes out, let me give you an example. The other night, Jana was talking to some friends about this business and stuff before she confided with me. I thought, I'm the one to put all the prayer into this, not them. They've been praying, but I'm her spouse. I need to hear first. Of course, I was anointed. I'm sure I was anointed with all these thoughts. I said, are you telling about this? And I'm the one. He said, oh, come here, I'm just getting started. My first like, no, you just need to shut up and tell me. That's mature, isn't it? That's your fearless leader. That's second. So she, you know, she got me over there and, oh, come here, honey, and here's what happened, and, you know. we got to hear better than that. And you know, the thing is, I told her, I said, well, it's just my little old feeling, so don't, you know, I know it's me, it's not you. As your friends, and we love each other, and we're all family, you know. So we got to learn to hear better than that. And so my coach says to me, I said, you know, there's been a statement made of some of my friends, and from three different people coming in to me that this is a statement made about me that, you know, they're wondering about me. And I said, well, that's ridiculous. He said, Jack. He said, have you ever heard the saying? He said, if one man calls you a donkey, two men calls you a donkey. Well, he said, if three men call you a donkey, you might need to go buy a saddle. I said, Mark, are you calling me an ass? That's what they call them in the Bible, you know, they wrote up on the ass. And he got so tickled. He said, you must feel real comfortable with me. And I said, I do, because you speak truth and you speak life into me. In fact, let me give you a statement he gave me. I gave it to Adam, and I'm coaching Adam, and we worked. And I said, when you're looking at all these different areas of your life, ask you, this is a powerful, talk about speaking, this is a powerful question to ask you. When you're thinking about this area of your life, whether it's work or physical or financial or marriage or church or recreation and hobbies, social stewardship, whatever it might be, when you're thinking of these areas, do you feel life? Or do you feel a burden? Isn't that a good question? When you're thinking, what stresses you out about this? If there's that's a burden, or is there life when you think about it? When I think about preparing and leading and preaching and teaching and helping people, that's life for me. But what is it in other areas that I feel burden and I feel stressed? It's probably because I'm out of my zone, I'm out of God's will, all these things, you know. But speak to yourself from time to time. Make sure you're really hearing. You know, like God hears. Let me close with this phrase. Jesus from the cross, they called him a blasphemer. They called him a fraud. And they were screaming at him, crucify him! Crucify him! And that Jesus heard it all. And you know, remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what he's hearing with? He's hearing with the ears of God. He knew why he had come. He was secure in who he was. He was faithful in knowing that the Father was there, even though he said, why have thou forsaken me? First time he'd ever been separated from God. But he spoke what he knew he should speak. He spoke life into the people that were cursing him and calling him a blasphemer. And that's all I'm saying is, we need to hear like Jesus hears so we can speak regardless of what's been spoken to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the power of the tongue. For giving us that knowledge that, you know what? In our tongue, there's life and there's death. And we have that power. You've given us the ability of that power because you give us an intellect. You've made us and created us to be like you. And you've also given us the ability to choose to speak life into all situations, to all people. And so today, Father, I pray that you will grow us up. Get us off the baby food and say, you know what? Anytime I speak negative, anytime I speak sharp things, I gossip, I say something and get someone else, that's an idle word and I will be held accountable. And that's a word that speaks death, and I don't want to speak death anymore. I want to speak life. I choose to speak life. And Holy Spirit, when I'm not speaking life, I give you permission. I beg you, I invite you in to come and convict and correct me. And God, I'll be faithful to read your word and meditate on scripture like was given to us today. So I will know what pleases you and what displeases you, and I'll know what to expect from the world. You've made it all very plain in your word about the deceitful tongue and deceitful words and words of life. And so help us to discern and to study and to teach what we have learned from you so we can speak life. Remind us that all of our words are seeds of life or seeds of death, and we speak them every day and every moment. And help us to choose to speak words of life, even when we're hurt, even when someone's crucifying us in the flesh. defaming us, defrauding us. Help us to speak life to the situation like Jesus, like our example, like our Savior that has bought us with a price, with His own blood. And we give You praise and glory and honor for helping us to achieve that. And while Christians are praying and heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Christ, or maybe you need to repent of something you've said and you say, I want to make it right today. I want Jesus in my life. And I want today, I want to know that I'm right before I leave this place. God has convicted me about my words, or God has convicted me on my heart. And I need Jesus as a matter. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you before we dismiss. Thank you very much for your honesty. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Thank you, Father. For those that have raised their hands today, Lord, I pray, God, that You would bless them for their honest heart and their for sincere heart of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God, fill their mouth and their thoughts and their heart. Forgive them, Lord, of things they've said and done, and restore them right now 100% back to the fold. And from this day forward, God, I pray that You'll anoint their tongue and their heart and their mind to speak life and not death. Use them for Your glory. And thank You, Lord, for their honest and open heart to You. Those are the kind of people You can use for Your glory. Bless them for their honesty. Hear their request today. And use them for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand as we prepare to leave. We'll close in prayer. We'd like